Welcome to the weekly service message from the Crossbridge Church. Look for us on the web at www.crossbridgeny.org. Join us now as Pastor Nate Young delivers this week's message.
Well, good morning, everyone. Happy 4th of July weekend. Hopefully you were able to get some sleep last night. I don't know about you guys, but our neighborhood, the fireworks were going off until at least 1 o'clock in the morning. That's what time I finally fell asleep. It seems like since there were so many different fireworks shows that were canceled this year, that all those fireworks that were normally used at the fireworks show, my neighbors purchased all of them and then set them off in our neighborhood from about 8:30 till 1 in the morning. Which I'm thankful, right? I'm thankful that we get to have a day where we can celebrate the freedoms that so many have fought for and many have died for. And at our house, everyone seemed to enjoy the fireworks except for Nora and Amanda. You said Aiden didn't enjoy them either. They're not a fan of loud noises yet. So she stayed inside and watched out the window as the fireworks went by. And she would sneak out every once in a while and realize she didn't like what was actually going on outside. So we enjoyed the festivities last night. Today, we're especially thankful for one of the freedoms that we're practicing right now. In this country, we get to practice freedom of religion, right? Where we get to gather together today. We don't have to worry, is someone going to bust through that back door and take all of us to prison or shoot us or something of that nature, because we have this incredible freedom that we've been given here in the United States. We've been given certain freedoms that seem to extend out into some ideals that permeate our country and much of our thinking. And some of them on the surface might seem really good, right? As U.S. citizens, we've been given the right to pursue life, liberty, and happiness. And it seems as if those things are actually goals in and of themselves. And on the surface, they might seem good. But for a Christian, we have to ask, what nation, what kingdom are we actually building? Now, again, I'm so thankful for the freedoms that we have, but what are we actually using those freedoms to accomplish? Are we trying to build our own personal kingdom? We're trying to build something that's just for us? Or are we doing as the scriptures command us to? Are we building God's kingdom? We're going to continue on today in our study in the book of Luke. So if you haven't already, go ahead and take your Bibles out, open them up to the book of Luke. We're going to be in chapter 14, and we're going to finish the end of this particular chapter of Luke 14. I want to invite you to stand with me for the reading of God's word. We'll read Luke 14, 25 through 35 together. So if you would stand as you finish turning over to that particular chapter. Luke chapter 14, starting in verse 25, says this. Now great crowds accompanied him, that's Jesus, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, desiring to build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, "This man began to build and was not able to finish." Or what king going out to encounter another king in war does not sit down and first deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is of no use either for the soil or for the manure pile. It is thrown away. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. And then this is a reading from the Word of God. You may be seated. The question that I think we're seeking to answer today, the premise of this particular passage in the Scripture, is seeking to answer the question, is Christ really, following him, is it really worth it? Are there other things that you could live for in this world that would bring you more value if you sought them than living for Christ? So is following Christ really worth it? And we see this discussion begin in this particular text with what I would refer to as cross-bearing and the love of Christ. This is a parallel passage with the Gospel of Matthew and John. We see this also relayed there in Matthew chapter 10, verses 37 through 39, and John 12, 25. Now, what we find, if we remember the context here, is that Jesus was in the home of one of the leaders of the Pharisees. He was there on the Sabbath, and all the Pharisees and the lawyers were there with him. And now he's left that particular party, and he's gone out on his travels. And in the process of going out on these travels, this text tells us that a great crowd went with them. Jesus, recognizing that this crowd is following them, he turns around and he says specifically to them, remember, he follows this pattern that he did in the previous text, where he turns specifically and gives his attention to speaking to someone. So this crowd has no doubt that Jesus is speaking to them. He has turned specifically to talk to them. And he says something that seems troubling at first in verse 26. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate, essentially, his family. Now, if you understand Jesus' teaching in the gospel, you would know in just a few chapters previously, in Luke chapter 10, verse 27, Jesus has told his disciples to love God and love their neighbors. So then why would he here then tell this group of people that they have to hate their family to follow after him? He says, not only do you have to, in a sense, hate your family, you have to hate your own life. Or in other words, you have to be ready to give up your life to the Lord if that's part of his plan for you. Now, let me clarify and hopefully make sense of what's being said here. It's not that Jesus is contradicting himself by, on one hand, saying to love, and on the other hand, saying to hate. What he's explaining to them here is that they should love God with such an elevated love that they see him for who he truly is, see him as he's revealed in the Scriptures, see him as they have experienced him to be, and have such a great love for him in response to that, that the love that they have for their family, the love that they have for their own life would be closer to hate than it is to the love that they have for God. That they would see how majestic he truly is and how worthy he is of their love, that they would give their love to him in such an extreme fashion that even the love that they have for their family would seem small and closer to hate as a result of their love for God. But he says, if this is not true, if we do not love God above everyone else in our life, we cannot be his disciple. I want you to see what Jesus is driving at here. Jesus understands why the crowd is following him. If you look back up to verse 14 of chapter 14, he says something very specific. If you remember from last week, he was giving a discussion about the banquet in the kingdom of heaven, the great banquet. And he says in verse 14, and you will be blessed. That in the kingdom of God, there are blessings that come along with being part of the kingdom of God. And what it appears has happened inside of this particular interaction is that this crowd wants physical blessings from the kingdom of God. They want to be blessed with wealth and prosperity and their own kingdom in a sense. But what they don't want to be is they don't want to be his actual disciple. They're seeking after being blessed, not being his disciple. So he continues to press into what their thinking is. He says in verse 27, For whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. If anyone wants to follow after Christ, if anyone wants to be in the kingdom of God, there's this continual and habitual action that needs to be normal for their life, that they would bear their own cross. Now, sometimes in religious circles, I've heard people explain bearing their cross as living in a certain circumstance or getting out of bearing the debt that they've incurred for themselves or bearing under the weight of a bad relationship that they've got themselves in. That's not what's being explained here. This idea of bearing his own cross would have been something that would have been almost shocking to those who would hear it, because they know, as they live under the rule of Rome, that the person who bears the cross, the one who's carrying a cross, is the person who is marching to their own death. That in the process of being crucified for whatever crimes were committed, the guilty party would have had to carry the cross that they would be crucified upon. He says in this particular verse that they have to bear their own cross and come after him. They already know, the disciples already know from Luke chapter 9, verses 22 through 27, that Jesus has already told them that he must die. They know that he's going to his death, but they don't know that he will die on a cross. So Jesus is literally telling them, you have to be willing to give everything of your life to follow after me, even your own life, if you desire to be my disciple. And the person who's not willing to do that cannot be a disciple of Christ. Now, just to be really clear what we're saying in terms of what it means to be a disciple, to be a cross bearer, means to make disciples. If you're a disciple of Christ, you are one who makes disciples. This is a commission that Christ gave to his disciples in Matthew 28, verses 19 through 20, before he ascends into heaven, that they would be making disciples. So in this particular context, bearing the cross, bearing your cross, means that you will make disciples at any cost. That no matter what it costs you in your life, where either relationship or maybe even your own life, you would be willing to do that if it were to make disciples and further the kingdom of God. But here's the question that we have to ask ourselves, because this is all built around close personal relationships that he's describing. The question that he's asking is, do I love anyone more than Christ? And I have to confess to you that this was a tough question for me this week, because I was considering this question in terms of my youngest daughter, Nora. All of my other three kids have professed faith in Christ as of early last week. All of them say that they believe and trust in God for their salvation, except for Nora. And many, if not all of you, can sympathize with what I'm saying here, because you have someone in your own life that you love that does not have a relationship with Jesus. And here's the thought progress that I was having. And I was having this conversation with the Lord in my prayer time, in particular about Nora. I said, Lord, here's what I'm struggling with. If Nora were to die today, for whatever reason, and she dies without knowing you, that means that she would go to hell. Do I see you, God, as big enough, as majestic enough, as worthy enough of my love, that if that were to happen, I would still be willing to say that you are good? That no matter what happens in my life, no matter what happens to me or happens to my family, would I be willing to say you are good? Now, here's where God has done an amazing thing in my life. No sooner had I considered this and finished my prayer time with God than my phone rang. And on the other end of the phone was this sweet little voice. And it was Nora. And she asked me, she said, Daddy, How do you know if Jesus lives in your heart? And in that moment, God reminded me of what I had just preached the previous week, that the kingdom of God, the banquet table of God, still has room for those who do not know him to be invited into the kingdom. And over the phone, Kim and I prayed with Nora, and she accepted Christ into her heart. But in that moment, I was still rebuked because I did not know if I would say God was good if he didn't save her. But here's the application. Here's where we have to go from here. We have to be making disciples of the people in your life. If you are a disciple, a follower of Jesus, you should be making disciples in your life, even if those people you're trying to love by showing them Jesus push you away. Brothers and sisters, we have to believe what Jesus said last week. We have to believe that God is still drawing people into his kingdom and that it's our job to urge them to follow after him, that the kingdom of God still has room. We must be making disciples of the people God has brought into our lives and urge them to be part of his kingdom. But he continues on in this discussion in verses 28 through 33, where he implores them to count the cost. Now, I've often heard this passage taught that we should count the cost as if what we were giving up in our worldly lives should hold weight in comparison to what we would earn in the kingdom. And that, let me tell you, is not what's being described here. Because all too often what happens is we want to exchange the garbage that we live for in this world for the treasures of the kingdom. That the cost that we should be counting is the comparison of how glorious the kingdom is versus how simple the world is. He continues on in verse 28 to draw this picture for us. He says, anyone who desires to build a tower. Now, in this particular picture that he's painting, it's of a person who has a vineyard, they have a home, they have property, they have almost everything the world can offer, and now they realize they need to protect it. They need to put some guardrails around it. They need to build a tower, some fortification to keep people out from breaking in to steal it. He says that person would sit down and count the cost. They would calculate and consider how much it would cost and the time it would cost to take them to build this wall, this tower around their possessions. And for that person, they would need to consider whether they have enough to complete it. But here's the unfortunate answer to this particular story that he's writing or he's telling. The answer is you don't have enough resources to protect what you build on this world. You don't have enough resources to be able to protect everything that you're trying to gather. Because no matter what, no matter how rich you are, no matter how much possessions you have, you are going to die. And when you die, all the protection that you've built for all of the resources that you have will be gone. There will be no one and nothing left to protect it. When we try to find meaning in our worldly possessions, we will find out that they will not be able to give us satisfaction. They will not be able to give us what we were looking for because we cannot protect those things. They can be gone in a minute and we'll never be able to take them into eternity with us when we die. What's happened to this man is he's allowed what the world has determined as good to be the thing that motivates what he lives for. And the irony in this particular passage is that the world has encouraged him to live a certain way, and then when he doesn't get it, when he doesn't fulfill it, they only mock him. They make fun of him for trying to accomplish the very things that they said he should treasure. They mock him in verse 30 by saying, this man, sarcastically, and they're being very derogative towards him. Luke uses this word multiple times in his gospel, and often it's used of Jesus. When people would speak of Jesus, they would say, this man. But he has begun to build, and he was not able to finish. As a result of trying to live a specific way, he incurs shame as a result. But brothers and sisters, here is the hope that we have when we live for the kingdom. That if we're working to build the kingdom of God, we're laying up treasure that can never be taken away. You never have to wonder if you're building something that will last. Because when you use the resources, when you use your finances, when you use your job, when you use your physical abilities to build God's kingdom, you will be rewarded with something that has eternal value. You see, God not only promises us a reward in heaven that is eternal, he is the one who guards it. 1 Peter 1:3 through 5 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." And this is what we're born, we're resurrected to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Brothers and sisters, your life lived for the kingdom will have eternal value that will never perish. And God will protect that reward that he has promised you until the day that you receive it. He continues to build another story in verse 31 about a king who's gone out to war. He's going out to fight another king. And that king needs to sit down and deliberate. He needs to take counsel as to whether or not the army that he has will be able to match the army of this one who comes to make war against him. The first king knows that he has 10,000 soldiers in his army. But he also knows that this army that comes to make war against him has double the soldiers that he has. And so he must sit down and consider whether or not he wants to attempt to make war against someone who has twice as much as he has. Brothers and sisters, we cannot miss the story that's being painted here, the analogy that's being painted here. What we learn is that no matter how powerful or strong we think we are, if we live our lives against God, we become his enemies. And he has all the power to overcome any force brought against him. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 24 through 26 makes this clear. It says, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father after destroying every rule and every authority. There will be no rule or no authority that can stand against him and no power that will be able to trump him. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet." And it even says in verse 26, the last enemy to be destroyed is death. In the eternal kingdom of God, there is no death for those who believe in him any longer. And God is so powerful that not even death can defeat him. But once this king realizes, once the smaller king with the smaller army realizes that he will not be able to defeat the larger king, he sends a delegation. He sends an embassy representative. The first illustration deals with preparation. This one deals with who is stronger. And the first king, recognizing that he's not stronger than the second king, needs to ask for terms of peace. This points to what resisting the stronger king would result in. It would result in death. But instead of resulting in death, it can result in peace. And the beautiful thing that happens in our lives and in God's economy is that God has already extended to us peace through Jesus Christ. That the war that we had against him was because of our sin. Because God is perfectly holy, he could not tolerate sin, and ultimately it has to be punished. But instead of us being punished for our sins, Jesus lives a perfect life and dies in our place. He takes the punishment for our sin and creates peace between us and him. We simply just have to confess that we are sinners, that we have sinned against a holy, perfect God, and that we receive the gift of faith and the sacrifice that Christ paid for us so that we can have this peace that God offers. But brothers and sisters, here's the hope side of this particular analogy. If you are part of the family of God, if you're in the kingdom of God, you don't have to worry about fighting against God, because now you are part of his army. You're part of his family. You're part of his kingdom. As Pastor Matt just taught a few weeks ago in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, it says that we're to share in the suffering of Christ as a good soldier of Christ Jesus. It says no soldier gets entangled in civilian pursuits, since his aim is to please the one who enlisted him. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, God has issued you into, enlisted you into his army, and provides you with the protection of his kingdom, which lasts into eternity. He finishes up these two analogies with this reminder: so therefore, anyone who does not renounce all that he has, anyone who does not willingly give up all that he has for the kingdom of God, cannot be my disciple. What he's saying is, for the true disciple of Jesus Christ, there are no earthly attachments that can have first place in the life or heart of the disciple. We must pause and ask ourselves, do you believe that anything on this earth will bring you more satisfaction than Christ? Is there something that you're holding on to that you think will give you more satisfaction, will provide you with more protection and strength than Christ can? Now, maybe you would never actually say this out loud. Maybe you would never say, I think something will give me more satisfaction than Christ. But we have to consider what we're really living for, what our actions say we're living for, what matters the most to us. We have to ask, what are we not willing to give up for Christ? What would I not willingly give away to advance his kingdom? Here's one of the big challenges that I'm going to issue to you today, that as a believer in Jesus Christ, as a response to what he's done for us in salvation, that we should be willing to give up anything. And I want to challenge you to push yourself in your love for Christ, that you would give up this month one earthly possession for Christ. Now, this might sound like an incredible challenge for some of you, but I challenge you to give up coffee for a month. Or maybe your favorite food. Maybe you would unplug your television and put it in the closet for a month. Or disable your social media account for a month. Whatever it is, we have to be pushing ourselves in terms of the love of Christ that we say that we have. Not as a way to earn our salvation. We cannot earn our salvation from God. God gives that to us as a free gift. But in response to the salvation that he's giving us, what would I give up as an act of worship to him to grow in my love for him? Because what I challenge you to do inside of this is to not just stop drinking coffee or give up cheesecake or whatever it is that you would sacrifice for a month, but that you would replace it with growing as a disciple and helping others to grow as a disciple. That you would replace your coffee time with reading your Bible and praying. And that you would replace your social media time with working at being more of a disciple of Christ and encouraging others to be a disciple of Christ. The last two verses in this particular chapter, verses 34 and 35, seem to describe something that doesn't make a lot of sense. He's talking about something that we might call unsalty salt. Now, I went to our cabinet recently this week to just see what kinds of salt we had in our cabinet. And in our cabinet, we had sea salt, pink Himalayan salt, which I don't even know what that is. I just know it's pink. And apparently it comes from the Himalayas, which I doubt that that's even true. We had coarse salt, iodized salt, non-iodized salt, and the list goes on and on in these different salts. Do you know what each one of those salts has in common? It's salty. They're all salty. Every one of them is salty. And we have to keep that in my mind, as in your mind, as we move through this particular analogy, right? Because in verse 34, he reminds us that salt is good. He says salt is good, especially for them at this time. This is pre-refrigeration. They wouldn't have had refrigerators or freezers they could just put things in. So salt was necessary to preserve their food. Not only that, they would use it to season their food, but even in this time, they would use it as fertilizer. It would be necessary for them to preserve their food and to grow their food. It would have been very crucial to them. But he says, but if salt has lost its taste, right? This seems like it would be impossible. How could salt not be salty? Does that then mean that it's not salt, right? How can it be made salty again? The question is one that anticipates a negative response. It can't be, because it never would have been salty in the first place. He's actually giving a warning here in verse 35 about someone who is attempting to be salty on their own power, one who's attempting to be a disciple on their own power, but they can't because they've not been given the power of the Holy Spirit to do so. He says this person eventually, this unsalty person, this person who's just pretending to be a disciple, cannot pretend forever. Eventually, they will be found out for what they are. And when they are, they have no use in the kingdom of God. Unsalty salt has no purpose. It's worthless in the kingdom of God. It's not even good for fertilizer, for soil or manure. And it says in this particular text that it's thrown away. It will be cast out of the kingdom of God. And then he ends this particular chapter with something that can be very troubling. He says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. He's finishing this section by saying that if this idea of giving up everything for the kingdom, if this idea of giving your own life up for the kingdom does not even penetrate your ears, if you won't even give heed to it, if you won't even listen to it, that might indicate that you don't have ears to hear, meaning you are not a disciple. That you've pretended to be salt when in fact you are not salty. We have to again stop and ask, does my life show that I believe that I can be a Christian and not live like Christ? There is a teaching in today's church that believes or would say that you can simply pray a prayer and get out of hell, right? What, that's that card, the get out of jail free card in Monopoly, that somehow praying a prayer ensures that you don't have to go to hell and then you can live your life however you want to. We won't find that anywhere in the scriptures. What we find in the scriptures is that those who claim to be a Christian live like Christ. So here's the other thing, the big thing that I want to challenge you to do this week. I want to challenge you to give yourself a litmus test for saltiness. And here's the litmus test, right? A litmus test would ensure that what you're testing is actually what it claims to be. Now, here's the test, and it's going to require you to enlist the help of someone else. Because oftentimes when I try to give myself the litmus test, I'm not honest about what's really happening inside of me. But I would challenge you to ask someone who's close to you in your life these particular questions. Inside of this litmus test of what it means to be salty, to be a Christian, ask them, do I appear to be to you someone who loves God and knows his word? Do you know me to be someone who prays constantly? Do you know me to be someone who loves others? And do you know me to be someone who makes disciples? Now, the truth is we might be strong in one of these areas and weak in another. But can I just stress to you again this particular point that if none of these hold true of your life, especially if you are not known for loving God and His Word, it might be because you are not a disciple. But maybe you're here today and you wouldn't pass this test because you are not and have not become a disciple of Christ. You're letting your possessions, your family, or something else that you love keep you from Christ. And instead of laying these things aside and taking up Christ, you're on a path of destruction. Anyone that does not love Christ and loves the things of the world will ultimately spend eternity in hell. But the beautiful part of the gospel is that today, God extends you this peace that we were talking about. Because of the person and work of Jesus Christ, you can be brought into the kingdom of God and live your life for the kingdom of God. Live a life of meaning and purpose that will last into eternity. Because to answer the question, is following Christ really worth it? The answer is an emphatic yes. We will exchange whatever the world has to offer for the high things of God that will last for eternity. And I cannot value the things of this world more than I value Christ. The truth is, whatever you're living for, it will not bring you the joy and satisfaction that living for Christ will. But you must first confess your sin and give your life to Jesus. If you're here and you've claimed to be a disciple of Jesus, maybe you've navigated off the path somewhere and you need to be brought back into right standing before God. But can I plead with you for a second before we pray together? No one is promised tomorrow. No one is promised another death or another breath. All of us are going to die. And so today is the day that we need to put our faith and trust in who God is. Today is the day that you need to get back on track in living for the kingdom. And I want to invite you now to stand with me and pray with me that if you are here today and you have not started your relationship with God, that you would cry out to Him and ask Him to do a work in your heart. If you're here today and you would say, yes, Pastor, I am a disciple of Christ. I believe that Christ died for my sins and I want to live for Him, but I've fallen short in these areas. Will you begin to pray with me and ask God to give you the strength and the wisdom and the courage to get back on track for living for Him? Will you pray with me now? Lord, we're so thankful that in this day and age where everything seems to be so topsy-turvy and crazy and upside down, that we have the surety of your word. We can know from your word what is right and true. Thank you that we can know if we're living lives that will have impact, not just today, but in eternity. Thank you that we can know that our sins are forgiven, that Christ died in our place, that we might have peace with you. Lord, I pray for each one of us today that wherever we're at in our standing in your kingdom, that you would draw us closer to you, that you would do a work in our heart that would only be understood through the power of your Holy Spirit working in our lives. Lord, help us to be the light and the salt in the world around us so that we can point others to you, that we can be disciples and that we can be making disciples for your kingdom. Lord, help us to put aside anything that we've treasured above you. Help us to put it away so that we can focus on being completely committed to you and the advancement of your kingdom. Lord, we're so thankful that we're not living, if we're living for you, we're not living for temporal things, but we're living for the undefeated, unrelenting, eternal kingdom of God. That our lives will have meaning from this life into the next. Lord, give us strength and courage for whatever lies ahead. We ask this in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. Please feel free to share this message, but remember, don't charge for it or change it. The Lord's message should be free and for everyone.